Thank you for conspiring to make this as difficult as possible. Okay, we'll get through this. Acts chapter 20 is our scripture reading, and I think you'll probably figure out why. The Apostle Paul is saying goodbye to some people. And I'm going to pick it up, Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 17. It says this, "From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church, and when they arrived, he said to them, 'You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came to the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility, with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to you, both Jews and Greeks, that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task of the Lord that the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, Savage, I got to make it through the scripture reading at least, my goodness. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears." See, Paul was a mush bucket too, he with tears. "Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, who said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him, and what grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. And then they accompanied him to the ship. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you that you are a God of wisdom and glory and honor, and that your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and that you have invited us to be a part of that kingdom. And Lord, we ask your forgiveness for our sin. We thank you for the grace that is extended to us at great cost. Lord, lead us, lead us. Lead the church in this time of transition. Lord, fill us with your grace and your love and unity based on the assurance of your good plan. Lord, meet each heart today. And Lord, make us like Jesus and use us as agents of your kingdom in each of our own unique ways so that your name would be honored and your goodness would be seen here. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, first, Nancy and I want to thank you all for blessing us so much in so many ways through the farewell lunch last week and the cards and gifts and well wishes. And you have just made it that much more difficult to leave, but I guess it should be that way, huh? But sincerely, we are very grateful. Well, on the Friday before last, November 30th, George H.W. Bush, the 41st president of our nation, passed into eternity about 7.5 months after his wife of 73 years, Barbara Bush, died. She was quite a lady, those of you who remember her. They were both first-class people. And since that day, a letter the president wrote is making its way around the internet. Have you seen it? It's a great letter. It's a letter that he wrote as he left the Oval Office and welcomed Bill Clinton into the presidency. And here's how it reads, dated January 20th, 1993. It says, "Dear Bill, when I walked into this office just now, I felt the same sense of wonder and respect that I felt 4 years ago. I know you will feel that too. I wish you great happiness here. I never felt the loneliness some presidents have described. There will be very tough times, made even more difficult by criticism you may not think is fair. I'm not a very good one to give advice, but just don't let the critics discourage you or push you off course. You will be our president when you read this note. I wish you well. I wish your family well. Your success now is our country's success. I am rooting hard for you. Good luck, George." And I think the reason that that letter is making it getting such broad coverage is because the tone is so gracious. It's so kind and so encouraging. And in comparison to most political discourse today, it just really stands out, doesn't it? As so unusual, though it shouldn't be, right? Well, Bush knew how to finish well. And today is my last Sunday with you. I finished very nearly 18 years in Huntingdon. And I'm leaving a letter for the next pastor. Some of your names may be in that letter. What do you think I'm going to tell him about you? Don't worry, I'm not really doing that. But I am cheering for the next pastor, whoever he may be, and I trust you will be too. And as I considered what to preach, I was drawn to this passage in Acts chapter 20. It's Paul's farewell to the Ephesian elders. He's only been with them 3 years, but he's been through a lot with them in those 3 years. He started a riot in the city. I'm sure that was a memorable occasion. Even more memorable was the time that a demon-possessed guy who, when some sons of a Jewish priest tried to cast out the demon, the demon mentioned that he knew Paul, and then he beat these seven guys up so that they ran out of the place naked and bleeding. I wonder what that would have produced in the opinion line in town here. But there were some pretty neat things that happened too in those 3 years. In the previous chapter, it says that God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that he touched were brought to the sick, and they were healed. Wow. Extraordinary indeed. Well, it was a great 3 years that Paul had with the Ephesians, but God was leading Paul onward to what he had next, to Jerusalem in this case. And here's what gives the title for this message of what was important to Paul, verse 24. He says, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." This is what matters, folks. Finishing what God has set before us. And what he has set before us, in one way or another, relates to people knowing the good news of Jesus. And listen, we all need to finish well. And when there is a closing of one chapter, a transition, a completion of something significant, It's a time to think deeply about what it means to finish well and how we get there, because finishing well doesn't happen if you don't do some things right in advance of that. I should state the obvious here. I'm not the Apostle Paul. You're not the Ephesian church. And Cody, Wyoming isn't Jerusalem, although they did try to convince me that it is the promised land. But there are some things that we can gain as we look at this story and what it speaks to us today. And the Apostle Paul speaks of four things in his farewell that I want to speak to you in my farewell about what's important in finishing well, whether it's my ministry here or your life or something that God has called you to, whatever it might be. So, first is this: how a life is lived. How a life is lived. Paul starts off with this in verse 18. He says, "You know how I lived." You know, our lives speak volumes no matter what comes out of our mouths. And that's terrifying at times. I keep coming back to what Henry Blackaby says in the Experiencing God study. He says, "What you do shows what you really believe, no matter what you say. What you do shows what you believe." So Paul says, "You know how I lived." Well, how did he live? Verse 19, he says this: "I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews." Now, you know, we could criticize Paul by saying that as soon as you point out your own humility, you kind of cease to be humble. But aside from that, what I hear Paul saying is this, and remember, he's not speaking to the whole church, just the elders, so he would likely share a little differently with them. But I hear him saying, "Guys, you know I didn't make it about me. I kept it about the Lord. And I put up with a lot of difficult challenges, opposition, people working against me." And you have to wonder what it was about for them. And there are a lot of things that you can take away from somebody speaking like Paul is here. But one thing I take away is this: when someone keeps going the same direction persistently, despite strong and constant opposition, they're either really dense or their mission and their calling is very real. Now, I may fit that former category at times of being really dense, but I hope that some of my persistence in the direction that I've gone in my years here can be understood, that, you know what, this is real. This kingdom mindset, the need to seek God for what he's doing now and to the future, my heart for reaching outside the four walls of this church and to welcome those from outside into the kingdom, this is our calling. This is our calling, and it's real. And like with Paul, there was opposition. I can say I have been severely tested. Some of you are blissfully ignorant of some of those challenges, and some of you are very much aware. But I'm really thankful for something that was said at the farewell luncheon last week, that at least some have seen that and feel that I've been faithful to keep it about the Lord, about him and his truth and his kingdom. You know how I've lived. And after taking the conversation other places, Paul returns to that theme at the very end, jumping down to verses 33 to 35. Paul is saying, you know, I didn't make it about money. You know, I've always hated talking about money. You've probably heard me say that. I probably should have talked more about stewardship and giving and so forth. But, you know, all those televangelists in the 80s, the Jims and Jimmies, which has made me really glad that I always went by James, some of them talked way too much about money. And obviously dishonor has come to the name of Jesus because some have made ministry about money. And I've been very grieved when one person said years ago, we shouldn't care about reaching out to one segment of our community because they have no money to put in the offering plate. And that's just so wrong. So wrong. Paul says, verse 35, we help the weak. We not ignore them. As Paul looks back on his ministry among them, Paul wasn't claiming that he had it all together, but that at least he'd gotten a few things right. And it reminds me of what he tells the Philippian church after exhorting them to focus on what is true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable. He says this, Philippians 4:9, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I don't think Paul really ever wanted them to say, wow, wasn't Paul a great guy? But he's saying, listen, if you saw something right in me, then you do that. Let that develop within you, and let the good things that you see in me spread through all of us. You can inspire others by how you live your life. And so take what you can from mine and glorify God with it. That's not pride. That's not making it about him. It's also not a false humility that denies any good in him. It's God honoring wisdom. I know there are many things I wish I could have done over, but I'm encouraged that even a broken clock is right twice a day, right? And I'm leaving, and whatever I've gotten right, whatever glimpses of truth of the Lord that you've seen in me that you think Huntington needs, well, don't worry that my departure will leave a gap. What God has put in you is sufficient for a great future. And I just hope that I've given you something to prepare you for that. And you know, in my previous church, there was a time when God uniquely sent a number of people from across the country to move to that little town and that church through job transfers and all kinds of things. And God did something very special in the years that we were there. But then, a few years later, while Nancy and I were still there, they all moved away, one by one. But in a short period of time, they were scattered again throughout the country. You know, God brought them and then scattered them. And I was confused by that. I said, Lord, you know, what's the point of that? And I got this sense that God's purpose was this. He brought us together to experience something good, and then because his kingdom is bigger than any one place, he allowed us to be scattered to different places so that we could take what we experienced with us to other places to bring the vision for what could be to see God do similar things elsewhere. And you know, that's kind of what God has been doing throughout church history. You read it in the book of Acts, people were scattered to take with them what God had given them. My point is this. In my 18 years here, as Paul says, you know how I've lived. What I've gotten wrong, ask God's grace to wash it away. And what I got right, ask God to work in all of our hearts so that good can be multiplied. And no matter what anyone else does, live your life in a way that honors God. A second thing that Paul speaks of in finishing well is the message. The message. So Paul's life, his life spoke, but of course he was a teacher, he was a preacher, and so the words that came from his lips and his pen were so significant. And I'm thankful that we have Paul's message today in what he wrote. My life is changed by his message. Look at the text. Verses 20 and 21 says, you know that I've not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I've declared to both Jews and Greeks they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And jumping down to verse 27, he says, for I've not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Proclaiming the whole will of God. In 18 years, I've covered a lot of ground here. I look back and just to name some, I've preached through books like Jonah and John. I think I spent a year and a half in the Gospel of John. Hebrews, Luke, 1 Corinthians, Galatians, James, Revelation, and more. We did series on the lives of Joseph and Moses and David and Daniel. In our Sunday school class, we started what I called a crawl through the Bible. What was it, 10, 12 years ago or more? I can never remember. And so we started Genesis 1:1. Now we're in the book of Acts. We've just crawled our way through. I've loved it. I have loved this journey through the Word. And I've learned so much, and I hope that you have too. I've attempted to walk that balance of truth and grace. God's standard is perfect. None of us can attain it. It never lowers. That's why we need a Savior. And His grace is sufficient. We don't want to fall into legalism on the one hand, where it's all about the rules, or on the other hand, to fall into license, where we take sin lightly because we think that grace means it doesn't matter what we do. The gospel is not about tradition, nor is it about the latest fad. It speaks to what's happening in our country and our world, but it isn't driven by the headlines or the politics. It's about Jesus, our Savior. God has spoken, and through that word, he continues to speak to us. And to be a part of that has been the greatest privilege of my life. And when some of you have shared with me about how something I said from the pulpit was just what you needed to hear that day, and how God used words that I had no clue the impact that it would have, but God used my words to bring encouragement or healing to your heart, never ceases to amaze me. Though I know God can speak through a donkey, he can speak through me, but still, it's a wonderful thing. Listen, I say this to call you to keep loving the Word of God. It is good. It is powerful. It is the breath of God. Love the Word, all of it. Love the stuff you don't understand. Love the stuff that I've pulled the mystery card about. Love the things that bother you about the Word, because it reminds me that God is greater than our intellect. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. Never sit in judgment on the Word. Let the Word judge you. And always receive the grace and truth from the Word. But also, never forget that the Word is in you. The prophet Joel foretold the day that when the Word of God would come, not just through one prophet that would come along each generation, but your sons and your daughters would prophesy. In other words, everyone can be used to share God's Word. You, if you have welcomed Jesus into the throne of your life, you have the Spirit of God within you who wants to speak to others through you in your own unique way. You have the same task as that the Apostle Paul speaks of in verse 24, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. You have a message, your own unique way of sharing it, but you have a message. Third thing Paul speaks of in his farewell is a warning, a warning. Aristotle said, nature abhors a vacuum. And when a leader leaves, there is a vacuum left. And so the question is, what will fill it? And this is what prompts Paul's warning, verses 29 through 31. He says, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come and not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you day and night with tears. There are attacks that come from outside the church. Savage wolves, he speaks of, not sparing the flock. Reminds me of back in Luke chapter 10, Jesus sent the 72 disciples to minister and said that they would be like lambs among wolves. The sad truth is that Satan hates what God loves. And so Satan controls many people, leading them to do damage to the church. That's why for new people walking through the door, time with discernment reveals the heart. Love everyone that comes through our doors. But just know, the enemy does have a plan. I know there have been people in our community involved in witchcraft who've stood on the sidewalk outside of our building and pronounced curses on our church. And I know in at least one case, a person has entered into our building. So it is real. The battle is real. But the thing that's really hard to wrap your mind around is the mention of those from your own number, it says, who will distort the truth and draw people away after them. It's sad, it's hard to understand, but it happens. People lose perspective, and it becomes about them, and they divide. They divide when Jesus died to bring unity. Well, so when I'm gone, remember what Matthew 18 describes. If you have a problem with someone, go to them personally, humbly, to work it out. If you can't, then ask one or two others for help mediating. And if that doesn't work, go to the elders with it. And don't criticize your elders to or your leaders to others, any of the leaders, especially when you really don't know what you're talking about. So if you hear rumors, accusations, criticisms, just stop the person speaking and ask them if they have talked personally, directly to the person that they're talking about. If they haven't and you aren't part of the problem or part of the solution, just tell them, you know what, you have no business talking to me about that. Tell them to do it right. And don't believe everything you hear. I know some of the things that have been said that aren't true, and it's maddening, and it comes from the evil one. But beware of the wolves. Pray for unity, for whatever issues there may be, that God would deal with them in his way, that truth will rise to the surface. Jesus loves his bride. Don't let someone with an ego problem tear it apart. Your leaders, your rightful leaders, have been elected by you. Encourage them. Bless them. If you have questions, ask them. Don't listen to gossip. Number four, the committing. The committing. You know, we talk about making a commitment to Christ. I think what we mean by that is we decide to give him the throne of our lives. We decide to follow Jesus with how we live. And also wrapped up in that is a recognition that everything we have belongs to God. Paul, near the end of his time with these people who meant so much to him, for whom he had poured out so much, says something very significant. Verse 32. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I commit you to God. In other words, I'm leaving, and I can't be here to deal with the things that will come up. I can't fix problems or protect you from the things that will come your way. I have to trust and trust you to God that he will take care of you. I mean, there is acknowledgement of the human element that we have to do our part, and he exhorts them in verse 28, and you know they have to do their part, but Paul won't be there himself. So again, he commits them to God. You know, it reminds me of when John the Baptist was preparing the way for Jesus. And when Jesus did finally come, John said, you know what, I'm just like the friend of the bridegroom, leading the bride to him, and then stepping back. And he says, you know what, I must decrease, he must increase. He must become greater, I must become less. I commit you to him. I've given 18 years of my life to this church, but it's not mine. I can see why some pastors have difficulty letting go. When you've invested so much, you know the value of this thing we call the church. Jesus shed his blood for the bride. And knowing the opposition, the attacks, the enemy, who will really care for the church as it ought to be cared for? And who will remember to shut off the bathroom lights, you know? But it's not mine. I entrust you to him. We say we trust God, but then there are those times when we have to prove it. Committing to him what is so important to him. Taking our hands off and trusting him. We have to do that with our kids, with so many things in life. And then ultimately with life itself. As Jesus hung on the cross and said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Right? When we have committed to him the things that are most valuable to us, and that is so difficult, but it is then that we find out just how trustworthy, how faithful he really is. He will be faithful for you. And so, Huntington CMA Church, I commit you to God. He is more than able, and he will be faithful. There in Acts 20, the Ephesian elders wept because they'd never see Paul again. But he didn't have Facebook, and he was not moving close to Yellowstone Park with a spare bedroom. So there's so much that's so different from our situations here. But more significantly, recently, I've thought about a verse that 18 years ago, when I first came to Huntington, I felt the Lord gave me for this place. And it was from the prophet Haggai, chapter 2, verse 9. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. I may not have seen that glory as I envisioned, but then as I've thought about that this week, I've remembered a couple of things. First of all, when God tells us something, we often make assumptions about what exactly that means, what exactly that will look like, when the Lord works in ways that we don't expect. And in this case, the Lord sees glory in ways that we might not always recognize as glorious. John spoke of a Nazarene carpenter's son who walked around Israel and taught, and John says, we've seen his glory. Most didn't recognize glory in him. And so I know there's been a glory here that might not be what most people think of when they use that word, but it's what God means by glory that matters. Deep and hidden, but beautiful in his sight. But there's also this. The Old Testament saints, they lived and worked and fought and died for things that they didn't live to see. They were part of a story that unfolded after they passed from the scene. And so I am encouraged to believe that the glory I sensed was coming to this place. Well, it's still coming. And I ask you to believe and to pray for that glory to come here and the peace that comes with it. Many of his promises come with conditions, so follow hard after him and see what he will do. And so I simply leave you with this. I bless you. I truly bless you, church. And may God's glory and his goodness be seen here. May the prayers of Jesus, the things that he prayed for the church, for unity, for glory, and so forth, may all of that be seen here. May the favor and the presence of the one who loves you with the love willing to go to the cross, may that favor and presence be strong here. May you see his power to save in a measure you've never known before. And may you be quick to give him the praise. And he will be praised when we gather around the throne in glory. Until then, I bless you, church. In the name of Jesus.
At this time, I'd like to have the elders come forward. Nancy, if you would join us on the stage. We want to bless them and send them off with our blessings. Obviously, we can't fit everybody up on the stage, so if everyone would stand and just reach your hands out to us. I want this to be everybody in the congregation, not just the elders. Put your hands out. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the opportunity that we have had this last 18 years to be under the shepherding of Pastor James Stork and his wonderful wife, Nancy. Lord, we have grown. As we reflect back, thinking about all the things that have gone on these last 18 years, we have grown so much. Just as we've watched our children grow, Lord, we have grown. And Lord, as he leaves us, he's taking a part of us with him. We have been a blessing to him, I know, but we want to continue to bless him. We want to continue to help him in his ministry, Lord. So just send him off, Lord, with our blessings, and just may his ministry grow in wonderful and mighty ways. We thank you so much, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.